And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn, also with me. And today we're going to talk about history. I am a fan of history. Steve, you like history too, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Love history. My daughter Ashley loves it too. She's got all kinds of history books. I really enjoy seeing what happened in the past.
Yeah, and what's happening now. Because what's happening now is a good reflection of history, because it is history. It will be history, and it will no doubt be included in the history books. I'm writing a new book called The Rise and Fall of the West, and the West is falling. That's at least what's happening with the statues in the Western world.
Yeah.
There's something revolutionary about all of this, Steve. Ceausescu came down when the new government went into place. Saddam Hussein, his statue came down. The statues tend to come down in the midst of the revolutions and the overturn of previous governments. And we're looking at governments that have been around now for, I'm going to say, 240 years, roughly since the 1780s. So you're looking at a shift in governance in the Western world. And this is significant, highly significant. It's definitely going to make it into the history books. And I am suggesting that the rise and the fall of the West, the fall of the West in the 21st century will eclipse what happened with the fall of the Roman Empire in 475 AD. This is bigger. This is bigger. This is bigger, Steve.
Yeah, I would agree. There's so much going on right now. And it's not like a big singular effort of all of the people. It's a small group effort, but it's still nobody's standing in their way, or it doesn't seem as though people are standing in their way or they're yanking down these statues.
No, I don't think so. Now, the president is saying, hey, there's going to be a 10-year prison sentence for people who take these things down. And, who knows, but that some of the states might join force and they might get right behind that. But so far, George Washington is on his face in Portland, Oregon. He's pretty messed up. He got spray painted pretty bad, and he is down in Portland. Black Lives Matter also is trying to pull down the Andrew Jackson on the horse statue in Washington, D.C., and Christopher Columbus has come down in Portland, Richmond, Boston, St. Paul, Minnesota, and perhaps elsewhere. Christopher Columbus is not surviving this one.
Yeah. Yeah. I wonder if the government is going to just take that off of as a legal holiday, Columbus Day in most places.
I think it's already happened in most places by now. Friends, we're looking at the breakdown of an entire civilization. This is the fall of the West. The West has fallen. And the new book is coming out in just a couple of months, The Rise and the Fall of the West. It's one of the most incredible, spectacular stories. The rise of the Christian influence in the West is phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal, breathtaking. And secular as well as Christian historians would confirm that. And now the fall of the West is even more spectacular than the fall of Rome in 475 AD. These are things that will be discussed for tens of thousands of years, should Christ tarry. We have no idea when he's coming back. But we need to talk to these things, and we need to present to our children what's going on. The City of God was written roughly 425 AD by Augustine, and it was a bit of an explanation for what went on with the destruction of Rome, and we certainly need to front our apologies and our explanations for our children as to why the fall of Western civilization. The Rise and Fall of the West is coming out in just a few months. It will be by far the most extensive research and the largest tome I've ever produced, and I've taken full advantage of COVID-19 to produce this book, The Rise and the Fall of the West. But people are asking, what about the statues? They're coming down. Is this a precursor to revolution? And Steve, I think we should touch on that in just a moment. Is this revolution? And does this mean the death of tens of millions of people? That question next on the Generations broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Steve Vaughn, one of our board members for the Generations Ministry, with me today. And we're discussing the destruction of the past, the destruction of a heritage, and we're going to ask the question, do we want to pass a heritage onto our children? Should our children be honoring the heritage, or should our children be exulting in the destruction of a heritage? And then we're going to talk about our curriculum that brings in gratitude for the heritage that God has given to us, the positive things that have happened. Of course, we want to be sure that we're responding to the good things that God has done for us throughout history with a spirit of gratitude. So we're going to go there. But first, the question, what in the world is going on with the destruction of our civilization? Is this a precursor to revolution? Now, I think one thing people need to understand is that Black Lives Matter and other organizations are distinctively Marxist, and they will tell you that they are Marxist. So there's no question as to whether or not there is a Marxist concept of social justice that undergirds these movements that are raging through our streets and our cities. It's a Marxist movement, and I think what people need to understand, Steve, is that Karl Marx presented himself, identified himself with Apollyon. Now, you know, that may be a bit of a shock to some of you, but you need to read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to get the words themselves from the man himself. He identified himself with Apollyon. Now, what people need to know about Apollyon is presented as the devil or the serpent, the dragon, or Satan in the book of Revelation. And the word Apollyon in the Greek is literally translated the destroyer. And that's precisely what Karl Marx called himself. And you can read about it in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to understand a bit of his personal testimony. Karl Marx wanted to destroy. He came to destroy, and he said, that's what I'm about. I'm about destruction. The agenda, it turns out, was destruction, not utopia. Now, utopia typically ends up on the front of the brochure, but these revolutions are about destruction. I think people need to understand that these things are all about destroying a civilization, destroying economies, destroying families, destroying anywhere from 20 million to 100 million lives by massive starvation or bloody pogroms. That the kind of thing that these movements are about, and I think people need to understand that, Steve, that this is truly about destruction.
Yeah, and one of the things that we, when you're destroying a culture like this, and you're trying to destroy any remnant of what's going on, then you're trying to forget. If you're going to forget the past, you're likely going to repeat the past, because if you don't take your lessons from what went on, you're lacking wisdom. And it's a huge lack of wisdom to just destroy everything and hope to start over, because then nobody remembers anything and they're going to do it again just because it's our sinful human nature to do it.
Mm-hmm. Well, Karl Marx also specifically said he was out to destroy six things. So if you're taking notes, I'll just slow down for you, folks. But this is what Karl Marx wanted to destroy. The obvious, he wanted to destroy private property. So people know that because of the explicit comments he makes in Das Kapital or the Communist Manifesto. Also, secondly, Karl Marx wanted to destroy the family. In the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx said specifically, abolish the family. He said, yes, we are out to abolish the family. That was specifically what he wanted to do. And that's why in 1917, the first laws to legalize homosexuality and the first laws to legalize abortion came between 1917 and 1921. First nation in the Western world to do that. First nation in Europe to do it. It was the Soviet Union. So Soviet Union all about destroying the family. Now, it turned out later on, others have sort of argued with that. They're not sure they really wanted the whole nation to be destroyed. But nevertheless, that Karl Marx wanted to abolish the family. Also, he said he wanted to abolish homeschooling and replace it with free public education for all. That was the essence of communism. So if you read the Communist Manifesto, you'll see those quotes, replace home education with social education. That was in the Communist Manifesto. So if you are pro-government schooling, you would really like the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto. That's the very heart of it. That's the very essence of communism. Public-funded government schools, the very essence of communism. So if you like communism, you certainly would like government-funded education, because that was the very heart of communism, to destroy homeschooling and replace it with public social education. You can read about it in the Communist Manifesto, available at Marxist.org. If any of you are curious as to whether you are a communist or somebody you know is a communist, just simply read the Communist Manifesto. So Karl Marx wanted to destroy the family, wanted to destroy private property. He also said he wanted to destroy individuality. Quote, in workers-driven society, capital is independent, has individuality, while the living person is dependent and has no individuality. These are from Karl Marx. We call this the abolition of individuality and freedom. So that's a quote from Karl Marx. Very, very explicit. So, you know, if there's any question in people's minds as to whether, you know, this is happening, whether they are on board with these sorts of things, they could just read the Communist Manifesto or Das Kapital and get this. All right, so Karl Marx wanted to destroy the private property, the family, individuality, and also eternal truths. He says there are, besides eternal truths such as freedom, justice, that are common to all states of society. But communism abolishes eternal truths. It abolishes all religion and all morality instead of constituting them on a new basis. So that's, again, a quote from Karl Marx. So Karl Marx wanted to destroy eternal truths as, you know, religion, faith, the Christianity, individuality, the family, private property. Also, he wanted to destroy nations. So the working men have no country, he said. We cannot take from them what they have not got, since the proletariat must first of all acquire political supremacy and must rise to be the leading class of the nations, must constitute itself the nation. It is so far itself national, though not in the bourgeoisie sense of the word. So he wanted to destroy nations. He wanted to destroy eternal truths, individuality, the family, and finally, history. So, and this is where I really wanted to go, Steve, is just so people understand that the agenda is to destroy history. Marx wrote that the past dominates the present in a bourgeoisie society. In communist society, the present dominates the past. That is, the past is of non-issue. So Karl Marx is about destruction, and this is the sort of thing that has happened recently, of course, in the last, say, 100 years or so, as so much of the Christian heritage of the West has been utterly decimated. These revolutions also, Steve, I believe, are the judgment of God upon a nation that hates God and hates his law and has turned against Jesus and takes Jesus' name in vain, as we've seen many presidents do, all the way back to Richard Nixon, Lyndon B. Johnson, Warren Harding, even taking God's name in vain. So we ought not to minimize the fact that this nation has set itself against God. And, of course, the U.S. Supreme Court set themselves against the Christian heritage of the West in 1962 by obliterating prayer, the fear of God, and the Word of God out of the schools. So I guess the question here, friends, is do we throw away our heritage along with the Marxists? Do you remember these revolutions are primarily about replacing Christian ethics with a new humanist egalitarian ethic? The French Revolution was about throwing away 1,000 years of Christian heritage. The Marxist revolutions threw away 1,000 years of Eastern Christian heritage. And the American revolutions, since the Warren Court, has been all about throwing away about 1,500 years of Western Christian history. So Christian history is not taught in the public schools. homosexual history is now taught in the public schools. In fact, it's mandated in four states, Colorado, California, New Jersey, and one other state. Can't remember. Illinois. I think it's Illinois. So four states now mandate homosexual history, but Christian history not allowed to be taught. And that, of course, is why we present American faith, American God's providence, taking the world for Jesus and preparing the world for Jesus and the story of freedom, all bringing back the Christian heritage of liberty and law and Christian morality that came about by 1,500 years of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout our history, something worth talking about. So should we throw all of that heritage away, or should we, you know, use this curriculum for our children, or should we give our children the revolutionary histories that have been developed in the last 40 to 50 years, along with homosexual history since roughly Harvey Milk? Should we replace Christian history with Harvey Milk, or should we continue to bring it back, this heritage? And I would argue, Steve, that we should bring back the heritage. We should respect the heritage.
Oh, I would totally agree. We need to take a look at these men. What were they made of? Who did they worship? All of that. And we can see a vast difference between our founding fathers and how they handled difficulties, how they made decisions, as opposed to us today.
Yeah.
Any nation who sets themselves up against God is in a very tedious position, because God is life. And if you set yourself up against life, it's called death. God is light. You set yourself up against light, that's called darkness, and God is good. You set yourself up against goodness, and that's evil. And so what we're seeing in the United States now is death, darkness, and evil. That's exactly what's going on, because we've set ourselves up against him.
Well, we had a listener write into the program, I think it was yesterday, and this guy asked, you know, what about the statues? You know, are statues really biblical? Do we have a biblical precedence for all these statues that are right now coming down during the revolutions? Again, we're not asking the question whether we should erase the heritage or dishonor the heritage. We're not asking that question. We're just simply asking the question, is that the right way to honor a heritage? And it turns out the Bible actually does recommend monuments of remembrance. I think of the stack of stones that was laid out marking, you know, God's gift of Canaan to God's people. Do you remember on the crossing of the Jordan River? They laid out the rocks of remembrance. I think there's a role for monuments to remember the great gift or the great works of God, the things that God has done, even more so than the things that man does.
Yeah, I would agree. And there seems like there's always something being set up to remember, so that when their kids would come and say, hey, why is this little stack of stones here? Well, let me tell you something. And I think that's the same with the statues.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this statue here? And even if it's of somebody, you know, Jefferson Davis or somebody like that, then you could remind them of what happened in the past. Here's what went on. And even if it's good or bad, we need to know those types of things in history.
I think I prefer something like the Plymouth Rock, you know, with the 1620. I don't know if you've ever been to Plymouth, but there's that, you know, monument of the Plymouth Rock on the beach of Plymouth Harbor there. And, you know, it's interesting. The Bible actually doesn't encourage the use of images. Now, there are, you know, pictures in scripture of palm trees, or there are, you know, the angels above the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there are some of those things. So you have some things. The Bible does not forbid all images, but we have to be careful. And here's why. The Greeks seem to be very big on idealizing man. I don't know if you've ever seen the statues that were made by the Greeks and the Romans, typically without clothes on, as I recall, you know.
Yeah.
But there was this idealizing of man, turning man into God. They were humanists, and humanists worship man. I mean, that's really what humanists do. So they're really, really big on their man-oriented monuments. And with the revival of humanism after the French Revolution of the 1780s and 1790s, you began to see sculptures make it into America. There was actually a huge sculpture that made it into New York Harbor called the Statue of Liberty. I don't know if you've ever seen it.
Yeah, it's pretty big, I think, if I remember
it's
right.
It's big. It's big. And it's, you know, it's French. And the French were big on this. Humanist Italy as well were building statues in the 1840s, 50s, and 60s, and then training Americans in Italy and France to come back to America and share these statues to Americans in the 1850s, 1860s, 1870s, and 1880s. And that's where you begin to see the sculptures in the history of the United States. It's interesting, the early Christian church, especially the Western church, discouraged statuary in the churches until the turn of the 11th century. In fact, Alcuin, who is a really good guy, Alcuin is the pastor, the teacher that was put in place by Charlemagne to oversee the little college slash discipleship center for monks and pastors. It was a little seminary kind of deal. But Alcuin wrote some things against what was going on in the East, where he had this rising, you know, fixation on images, which came to really define the Eastern Church over the years. So before we're done here, I want to just simply ask the question, how do we honor our heritage? And, you know, I think the very best thing we can do is to read about it. You know, that's why the curriculum, that's why the history curriculum, I truly believe the time is right, the time is now, to bring back the Christian heritage of Western civilization, which is my new book, The Rise and Fall of the West, the world history, the world missionary movement, taking the world for Jesus, preparing the world for Jesus, American faith, because I don't think, Steve, you're going to find a better representation of a Christian influence, I mean a powerful Christian influence, than the Puritans, the Pilgrims, the Scottish Covenanters, the Dutch Calvinists, the Baptists, the Quakers that settled Pennsylvania. I don't think you're going to find a better representation of the Christian influence of a nation in the history of the Western world, in the history of the world, than what you find with the United States. So I guess my big thing is, yeah, let's put the rocks of remembrance. Yes, let's establish memorials. Yet, you know, it turns out you're probably going to have to put it in your backyard behind a fence, or someone's going to tear it down, you know. But yes, let's honor the heritage. And here's why. People say, well, what's the biblical reason for this? That, you know, you're encouraging a patriotism, you're encouraging an embracing of a heritage. Here it is. In all things, give thanks. Okay, so that's it. That you know, be grateful. Be grateful, friends. Be grateful for the contributions. Be grateful for all the good things that God has given to us in history. You know, it's not as if it's all bad. And that is typically the broad brush that we get with the Marxist revolutionaries. Their attitude is so ungrateful, so evil, so wicked. Basically, what they're concluding is it was all bad. Andrew Jackson, all bad. George Washington, all bad. Cromwell, all bad. 2,000 years of Jesus, all bad. Missionaries, all bad. Now, you know what that is. That's demonic. That's satanic. That's about as evil as you can get. You know, it's true. History is a mix of the good and the bad. It is. You know, people are going to write on me. Well, nobody's going to write on me. Okay, people are going to write on Steve. They're going to write the life of Steve. And, you know, there's going to be the good things and the bad things. Right, Steve? I mean, the same thing for me if they would write something about me.
People have written about you.
All the cats.
Usually it's not good.
Well, you know, it's going to be a mix. So, you know, okay, maybe a little bit of honest reflection, right? Something of the good and the bad. And that's what you get. And you know what? We find a good trajectory in somebody who comes to know Jesus. And he's a new creation. Old things are passing away and all things become new. Well, I mean, that's the story of Andrew Jackson. You should see Andrew Jackson's deathbed confession. You should see Patrick Henry's confession towards the end of his life. You should read American Faith. You should be encouraged with what God does with a guy like Stonewall Jackson. You should be. This is the work of God on planet Earth. Don't just throw it away. Now, we can just whine about everything. You know what? I can wake up on a Monday morning, Steve, and I can be like these revolutionaries, you know, just kind of like, I'm irritated by everything, you know. But, you know, it turns out, friends, we are grateful because God is good and God has done good things. You know, the ungodly, all they see in history is that all these good things God has done as evil. The ungodly are never grateful. That's why in Romans 1, what do you get? Neither were grateful. Romans 1 is one of the most frightening passages in all the Bible. What do you get to? Here were these people who denied God, suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and they were not grateful. And there you get those three words, neither were grateful. And then we go on to God giving them up to homosexuality, giving them up to a depraved mind, and then giving them up to basically get flushed down the sewer pipes of history. Okay, so that's the description of what is going on with these folks. George Washington's faith. Is there any value in George Washington's faith? We got a great story of George Washington. We summarized 1,000 pages. By the way, there's been over 1,000 pages written on George Washington's faith. We summarized it in one chapter in American Faith, 27 sketches from Winthrop to Wilkerson. We have a huge chapter on George Washington. And you know, is there any value to the fact that George Washington loved his slaves? To the point where in his will, he freed his slaves and provided for their education by his final will and testament. Is there anything, is there any value in that? Is there any value in the Bill of Rights fought for by Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, and George Mason? Not a lot of help from Madison, but wow, Patrick Henry and Samuel Adams, some of those godly men in the history of this country fighting tooth and nail for the most precious document, perhaps in all of history. Think about the Bill of Rights, and the tyrants have been frustrated by the Bill of Rights. The sheer millions of people who have not been put in prison by tyrants because of the Bill of Rights that was fought for by Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, George Mason, others in the Constitutional Convention down in Virginia. And up in Massachusetts, man, these guys fought hard, man, for your Bill of Rights. Do you have any appreciation for this battle? Have you given your kids the story of the battle, which is included in my book, The Story of Freedom? Is there any heritage that you consider dear? Is there anything you're grateful for in all of American history? Are you grateful for the Bill of Rights and the great battle that was fought by Patrick Henry on the Continental Congress, the Constitutional Convention in Virginia? Is there any value to these things? Or that Increase Mather attempted to keep Harvard Christian, even though the Latitudinarians were turning it into a Unitarian institution in 1700. Increase Mather's well-fought fight to keep America free from England's control in the 1690s. There's some value to freedom. Andrew Jackson fought back the National Bank, which was controlled by French atheists, trying to bring tyranny to America. Andrew Jackson fighting down the National Bank in the 1820s. And, of course, he broke treaties with the Indians, and that was wrong. That was wrong. That was wrong. And, of course, we're going to pull that out in America and God's providence. But we're going to identify the good things. We're going to identify the bad things. But at the end of the day, you know, if you come at history saying, you know what, I am the most perfect person. I am the most sinless person that has ever lived. I am so pure in my own eyes. I am the most revolutionary, most wicked, most pure in my own eyes kind of guy, as described in Proverbs 30. That's not a good scene, Steve. That's not a good scene. You know, you can't go to history saying, you know what, I'm just going to condemn all the fathers, but man, I am as pure in my own eyes as I can possibly be. Proverbs 30 condemns that kind of revolutionary thinking in no uncertain terms. But I think at the end of the day, we have to be grateful. You know, every nation is evil. The Chinese legalist king in 200 BC, can't remember his name, he ran his chariot wheels over the heads of 200 Confucian scholars. And, you know, these guys were alive at the time. What he did, he buried these Confucian scholars, okay, which happened to maintain a different political agenda, sort of like Republicans, Democrats thing. So the king buried these guys up to their head and then ran over their heads with his chariot, okay? 200 Confucian scholars, crushed them to death. Was that a good thing? Are we thrilled over the hegemony of the Chinese over all the centuries? What about American freedoms? You know, by the way, you're not allowed to do that as President of the United States. You know that, Steve?
Yeah.
There's a law against that.
That's a good thing.
There's a law against that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
You know, is there any value to that? Friends, have you read history? Have you read Preparing the World for Jesus, where we talk about these great wicked empires prior to the coming of Christ? Have you read Taking the World for Jesus? Have you read American Faith? Have you read America and God's Providence? Do you know these stories? Have you shared the good things? Have you left your children with a heritage? Have you been grateful for these amazing blessings that God has brought upon a nation? You know, the ungodly, they reject everything good that God has done. And they focus on everything non-Christian. Like the Unitarians and Deists. It was the Unitarians and Deists established this nation. Have you ever heard that piece, Steve?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. They refused to accept the Christian faith of George Washington, Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, John Winthrop, Increase Mather. These were the founders of America. It's true. It's true the French Revolution kicked in the 1790s and the early 1800s. That's true. We bring all that out of America and God's providence. But don't minimize the good things that God did for this nation, establishing an amazing foundation of a great awakening. Of course you should tell the story of the Great Awakening, which influenced Patrick Henry and his sister particularly. But then it influenced Samuel Adams and his sister. That story is amazing. Be sure that you tell the stories of how America was transformed by the Great Awakening. And God did an amazing work in establishing a Christian foundation of this nation. And yes, the French Revolution, the Deists and the Unitarians raked their claws over the nation in the 1820s, 1830s, and 1840s. That's true. That's true. But let's acknowledge the good that happened in the founding of this nation. Our curriculum recognizes the contributions of Christians in history, the missionary work of Christians in taking the world for Jesus, the great Christian leaders, the greatest Christian scientists. We have that in our science curriculum for 5th and 6th grade. Wow, the stories. The majority, by far the majority, of Christian scientists made most of the contributions in our recent modern history of science. In fact, recently somebody analyzed the faith of 60 of the greatest scientists of the 1600s. 60 of the greatest scientists of the 1600s and 1700s. What he discovered? 59 of the 60 were committed Christians. Only one was not a Christian. Of the scientists that formed the science of the modern world that has given birth to all the technologies that you see around you, 59 out of 60 were Christians, devoted Christians, committed Christians. Did you know that? Are you sharing that with your children? Be sure to use our curriculum that brings out these things. Of course, there's others as well. But I encourage you to the use of our curriculum as we focus on the contributions of Christians in the world of science, in the world of history, in the world of politics. And, of course, the great Christian charitable work that's been done throughout history just completed a chapter of that in The Rise and Fall of the West, a Western Civ course soon to come as part of the Christian discipleship curriculum presented by Generations.org. So why do we honor the heritage? Well, I think it's because we're grateful. We recognize the work that Christ has done through the ages. To depreciate, to dishonor Christ is the worst possible thing you could do. It's just very, very high blasphemy against God to not realize the true work that Christ has done through the ages. Jesus is preeminent in all things. That's why we produce this new curriculum for the post-Christian age, for Christians who are tired of giving their children a secular view of history. Hey, the Dark Ages were not dark. And by the way, the majority of major historians, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, finally admitted that the Dark Ages were not dark, but actually an age of significant development in technology and science and many other forms of learning. The Dark Ages were not dark. It turns out the Enlightenment was not light. It was dark. So if you're a Christian family, listen, you must give your children a distinctively Christian history. Your children should know the names of every major Christian contributor, every major Christian leader, every major Christian missionary, every major Christian inventor, every major Christian literary work. And that's what we do in our science, our history, and our literature. As the humanist empires fall, we're presenting a 2,000-year worldwide view of the most positive, encouraging, and exciting things that have happened in history. The contribution of the Christian worldview around the world. So what kind of curriculum will you give your children? Will it be a Christian curriculum, or will it be a dying humanist vision of the dying humanist empires of the present day? I encourage you to check out our curriculum at generations.org. And here's the deal. I'm encouraging our marketing staff to bring about a huge history sale, a Christian worldview and history sale over the next 2 to 3 weeks. So stay tuned for that as well. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.